Got the whiteboard out. Oh no. Don't worry, it's not Hangman. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab one. We are in Romans this morning. Part of what we're going to go over today is contextually at the end of Romans chapter 8. This is all pivoting on Romans 8:28. And if you've been with us for the past few Sundays, we've really been kind of drilling in on what that verse means. Because a lot of times people just throw that verse out to the general world, and then there's a struggle. Because how can all things work together for good? And what is good? And what is those who love God? And what is this election and predestination? And what is all this stuff? And the problem with just throwing that out there without understanding what it really means is, if I think that God is going to turn everything into good, and he doesn't, in my opinion, then I become bitter towards God. And you'll even have people say, well, I thought you were a Christian, and I thought things were supposed to be good for you. And that becomes a struggle as well. So contextually, we must understand where we're at with this verse and with this section of text and how it falls into the whole topic of what Paul is talking about. It also builds into the part where in Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about, hey, he sins, but he doesn't sin. It's his old flesh that sins. And what does it look like for a Christian to sin or to not sin? That's a lot, isn't it? This is a very deep subject. Last week we took a field trip and we talked about the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism and predestination and election and what does that look like and why we don't define ourselves as either one or, because there's problems with both of them. And the biggest problem is that you don't know you're saved. With Arminianism, you know, you're always up to, in the event of, well, what if I didn't confess that sin? What if I fell out of grace with God? Calvinism, how do I really know that I was elected? You don't know until the end. The Bible clearly teaches that you can know that you know. So, we're going to pick it back up in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 31 all the way through the end of the chapter, 39. And again, we're going to attempt to tackle this very popular section of text that I believe a lot of times it's just thrown out there. And without proper context, it can really cause people to hinder in their walk with God. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not go with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, also risen, who even at this right, who is even at this, the right hand of the Father." I didn't say that right. "Who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, have you heard this verse before? Maybe you've even said this verse to somebody who was going through something, struggling. Or maybe you've hung on it to yourself. And maybe you've even come into the question of, well, if God loved me, then why am I going through this? So the question here is really about God's love. And if we ask the question about God's love, first of all, we got to define God's love, and then we got to define who God loves in context of Romans chapter 8. So let's do a quick overview of God's love. So we are told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. Yeah? He so loved the world. Now, why did God love the world? Well, because that's what his choice was. That's what he chose to do. He created the world. He created all the things in the world. He created Adam and Eve. Now, in order for this love to be reciprocated by mankind, we have to be able to make a choice. You see, if there's no choice on man's part, then it's not really free love. It is a forced love. It is a conditional love. So when God created, he put Adam and Eve in a garden and gave them a choice, a tree. He says, this tree here you can eat or not, but if you eat of it, something bad is going to happen. And what did Adam do? He ate of it. And so at that point, God could have said, you know what, let's just wipe it all out and start again. The problem with that is, did God know that Adam was going to take of the tree when God put the tree there? Yeah. Did you ever think about that? Huh. So if God knew that Adam was going to take it and hence fall, why would God put it there? Because it has to be a free choice on Adam's part. So, okay, let's just wipe out the world. Let's try again, Adam. We'll make a new Adam. Oh, but I got to put the tree there. Guess what's going to happen again? Adam's going to do the same thing. So God so loved the world that he gave a solution to the fallen state of man. Again, it involves a choice. The choice is that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus. I was thinking about this morning, and I said, free choice revolves around a tree. Did you know that? The tree in which Adam fell, and the tree in which Christ hung. Wow. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? So God so loved the world, right? That he sent his only begotten son, and whoever shall believe, make a free choice, and that's what love is, by the way, to choose. Who shall ever believe in him shall have everlasting life. Kingdom of the world, the kingdom of God. This is God's love to the world that he gives us a choice. Now, just like the tree, God knows who's going to make this choice, yes? Just like he knew Adam would choose poorly. Every time I say that, I think of Raiders of the Lost Ark. You chose poorly. You chose wisely. So he knew. And that is election. It's as simple as that. God knew that you would choose him, so therefore you are elected, selected, chosen by God. Now, we talk about Romans 8:28, and he says, all things work together for good for those who what? Made the choice. So now the Romans 8:28 love is now selective to those who chose God out of the world. Got it? So we can't go to the world and say Romans 8:28, because that's just going to confuse them. That could make them bitter, angry towards God. Because how do you call this good? God. Now, we look back at Romans 8:28, and now we have to define good. Good is whatever is according to God's plan. So now these people that chose God have a destination, okay? And this destination is predetermined. Guess what that's called? Predestination. Okay? So God has a destination from you from the moment of your decision until you arrive at this place called glorification. This is predestination, right? We'll just call it PD. That is a predetermined destination for us. And we're told in Romans what that is. Check it out. Let's go back to Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, right? That's these guys. That's those who chose God. That's the whom. He foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. So that is your point, your destination, your point of arrival. Okay? So, are we there yet? No. No. We are not there yet. Okay? When we stand in front of God with the glorified body, with the new body, entering into that portion of his kingdom, entering into that portion of eternity, then we will be in the image of him. That's all talks about the corruptible seed being sown and reaped incorruptible. That's what that means. So in the process here, this is called sanctification. This is where we are being conformed to his image, which is the final destination. Now let's keep reading. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, right? That's you and I. He also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, what did it say right there? Is justification and glorification predestination? No. Because in the process, we are justified and glorified. That's your state right now. Oh, wow. That's how Paul can go back in chapter 7 and say, yeah, it's not me that sins, it's the old man. I've been declared justified. Because Jesus paid the price on the cross for me. Now, check this out. We're going to continue on now. Verse 31, we have arrived to our verse. Notice what it says. What shall we say to these things? What? To Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. What shall we say to these things? You see how the context fits, right? Right here? What shall we say to this? Because we know that while we wish it was a slow, easy path, I told somebody yesterday, I wished my path was all downhill. I could coast right into that destination. But no, our path looks like we got some highs, we got some lows, right? We got some, oh, let's just spin around here for a little bit. Oh, let's go back a little bit, right? Left turn, right turn, right? My life looks more like that. Does yours? And what does 8:28 tell us? That all these things, guys, work together for good. Because all of these things, God is using to prepare us for the final destination. And what is that? To be Christ-like, right? So this is the molding process. This is the shaping process. This is the process where we're put in and we're heated up, right? And the dross comes to the top and he takes away the impurities of our lives because we have to get here, but we have to get rid of the fleshly baggage that came from the curse. Now, your life might look different. And Paul, by the way, says, this is your race. Did you know that? My race looks different. Like I said, my race is all downhill. Not. I think mine's all uphill. Right? Like when we were kids, we had to walk both ways to school uphill, 10 feet of snow, no shoes, King Soopers bags on our feet. That's all we had. So when you look at this, now you can start to understand that, hey, You're going through what you're going through because God declares it good, because he has a purpose to arrive you at a point where he wants you to be. Somebody else needs a little different walk. And we can never compare, right? Paul says, run your race in such a way that you would win. Okay, so with all this said and all of this happening, he's going to ask six questions. They're rhetorical questions that we already know the answer to, right? It's an obvious answer. He states the points, he states the facts, he makes his point, and then he says, so if that's the case, then why this? Well, duh, the answer is already there. So six questions. The first one is, well, if God is for us in this process, who can be against us? If God knew from the beginning of time that you were going to make that choice, therefore he elected you and he predestined you to go through this, and he says in the process, all of these trials, tribulations are going to happen to you, but they're for the good, for his purpose to conform you in the image of Christ, and that's his plan. The question is if that's the case, and he knows you're already justified and glorified, then who can be against you? If he's in total control, then who can be against you? Now, we might say, well, gosh, you just look around. There's all kinds of people against me, right? Look at the battle now. If you're a Christian, oh, man, that's all you got to say, and all of a sudden, the world's against you. What about over in other parts of the country where if you say you're a Christian, you were beheaded? If that isn't against you, I don't know what is. But that's not the point. See, what happens is we start to look at our situation as defined by the world, and we account them as good or bad. God says, my purpose is to bring you into the image of Christ. It's a different perspective. It's a different destination. You see, when we look at peace and prosperity and all things working together for good of me, that's conformed of the world. So, if God is for us, who can be us? And what's the answer? No one, right? Nothing can be against us. Nothing. Nothing. If God is for us, notice two interesting words. He asks the question, who? Who can be against you? No one can be against you. So even though we view these things as people against us, the ultimate answer is who's the strongest kid on the block? If the strongest kid on the block is for you, you ain't got nothing to worry about, right? Yeah, you're going to get pushed around. Yeah, they may catch you, you know, off guard, but at the end of the day, you got the strongest kid on the block on your side. We got God on our side. Who can be against you? The next question is in 32, and he says, who did not spare his own son? Right here. Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Okay, so look at it this way. And this is going to be a very crude analogy because you can't really compare anything earthly to God, by the way. You have somebody gives you $1 billion. $1 billion. If they give you $1 billion, are they also able to give you 20 bucks? I would think so. Can they give you 5 bucks? Can they give you 100 bucks? Sure. They just gave you $1 billion, yeah? The point is this. God gave you the biggest gift ever, and nothing can trump that gift. And what is that? Jesus Christ. So if he's able to free you from your debt of sin and give you eternal life with justification and glorification, anything below that, is he still able to give? Yeah, absolutely. Sure. You know, sometimes we get into this whole thing of really struggling with this word love. because we want to define God's love on our terms. Now, our love, whether you like it or not, is conditional. You might pretend it's not, but it is. That unconditional love you have for your spouse, and all of a sudden they do something wrong, and for a split second, it's like, yeah, I really don't love you right now. Yeah, right? I'm trying really hard. It's conditional. How many marriages are broken up because they say, I fell out of love? How many times with your pet, you love the little thing, right? And then it does something in your living room. And you're like, yeah, buddy, I'd love to kick you in the head right now. You see, your love's conditional. And so we take that filter, that definition of love, and we apply it to God. And we start to say, well, God, you know, I made you mad. I made Jesus mad this morning, did something wrong. So just like my love towards something or someone is conditional, God's love towards me is conditional too. Nope. You cannot use your definition of love, your understanding of love, and give that to the Creator. You can't. And that's why this is all about God's love and not your love. You know how many times I've talked to people and I'm like, God loves you. And you're like, oh, but you don't understand what I've done. There's no way that God could forgive me. There's no way. Well, that's what makes the gospel so great. Because it doesn't matter what you've done. Because God so loved the world. And he put the tree there for Adam to choose not to. And then he hung his son on the other tree for a choice for you to choose to love God. It's that simple. Who did all the work in both cases? God. So, he can give you all things. Now, we're going to struggle with this verse because when we get down further, especially into 35 and even 38, we're going to read some things in there. They're going to talk about hunger, nakedness, maybe even death. And we struggle with that because it's like, well, wait a second. I thought God was going to give us all things. I thought Matthew 6 said that if I seek the God and his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things, right? What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Will be given unto me. How's that going to work when it doesn't work? I don't see that in my life. Don't worry, we'll cover that. Let's go to the next question. Third question is found in 33. So far we've got, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? What's the answer? No one. Right? If God freely gave his only son, the ultimate gift, is he also able, ready, and willing to give you of anything less? Yes. The next question, 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is God's elect, right? How are you elected by God? Because you chose him, right? When he chose, or when you chose him, what did I say you were? Justified. You were declared justified. So God, again, in a very rough analogy, is like the Supreme Court. If the Supreme Court rules on something, there's no other higher court to petition. There's no other higher authority to say, yeah, their decision wasn't right, let's change it. If the Supreme Court, Jesus, God in this case, says, you are justified, there's no one above them to challenge that. If they say you are justified, you are what? Justified. Anybody below that authority can't even challenge it. I've made my decision. You cannot challenge me. So the answer to verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is no one. Oh, but we sure like to try, don't we? Don't we, church? Satan's an accuser. But boy, do we sure have accusers even in the fellowship. We look at each other and we're like, oh, you did this and you did that. I can't believe you're doing this and you call yourself a Christian. You know what? If somebody says something about you, another believer especially, if a non-believer says something about you, that's like whatever, right? Whatever. But if a believer says something, how do you handle that? The first thing you should do is you should definitely go to the Lord in that. Because you know what? Maybe they're correct. And you need to work something out. Okay? And you need to say, Lord, that person says I'm judgmental towards whatever or I'm sinning in this. Lord, is that true? Right? Am I doing that? And you always take that position. But then if you're okay, God says, no, you're good. Right? If it's a false accusation, then what do? Nothing. You keep going. Who cares? Because who's the one that's going to stamp your ticket into heaven? That person? God, right? Him. He is the Supreme Court, if you will. Moving on. The answer is this. God is the one who justifies. It's God. And just so you know, when you're living a life and you're looking to please, who do you please? God. Okay? The next question. Who is he who condemns? Who condemns? Check this out. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, Jesus said this to the world, did you know? He says, I don't condemn you. You're already condemned. Why are you condemned? And don't say thanks, Adam, because if you were in Adam's, I can't say shoes, but if you were in Adam's, whatever he wore, nothing. If you were in Adam's feet, hey, there you go. You'd have done the same thing. That's why God couldn't have wiped out the world and start over, because the same, whoever he plugged in there, would have made that decision. So God says, okay, I'm going to battle that decision with another decision. I'm going to battle that choice with another choice. And so, since the fall of Adam, this is all previous Romans, by the way, you are already condemned. This is why I don't like to use the Ten Commandments to non-believers. Because they're already in trouble, right? If I go up to them and say, hey, have you ever told a lie? Yeah. Oh, you're a liar. You're condemned. Okay, I know. I'm already condemned. Well, you see, now I understand the perspective of it is to help them realize, right? Because the law is our tutor. The law is the sign that says, hey, you're breaking the law. I understand that. But I can't use the law to condemn somebody who's already condemned. Right? You're already condemned. Now, let's talk about a debt. So I have a bill, a debt of $100. And I walk up and I say, here's the payment. Here's my $100. And what do we want? We want proof of that payment, right? We want a receipt. You know, back in the old days, what would happen? We'd write a check, and then when they would reckon that check to the account, we would get proof of that check back. Yeah? Remember that? That check would come back and say, you know, paid in full or whatever. Okay? So that receipt, that $100, that canceled check, that doesn't condemn us. That frees us. Because that $100 is proof of us paying our debt. Understand? So if somebody says, hey, you owe $100, I say, nope, here's the receipt, paid in full. Hey, you owe $100, no, here's the check. Here's the reckoned check, paid in full. Hey, you owe me $100, here's the $100, I'm paid in full. Does that $100 condemn you? No, that $100 frees you. Check it out. That's what it's saying. Jesus doesn't even condemn you. Jesus is the $100. Jesus is the receipt. Who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. So the propitiation is the payment, the satisfaction of that debt. That $100, that receipt, that check return, not the return check, but the check that you got back is the propitiation. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is our propitiation. Saying that we are not condemned. So, not only that, but Jesus in his state right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Even if there was an accuser. Hey God, Satan, let's just say, did you see when Dave did that? Jesus says, paid in full. And not only that, but he is making intercession on Dave's part. Wow. He isn't accusing you. He's praying for you. Now, oftentimes people come up to you, because, you know, like me, they think I've got the bat phone, right? The red phone to God. Right? I got that direct line. Would you pray for me? Because you have a special connection with God. Now, we all have the same connection, by the way. But Jesus, not only does he have the direct line, he's sitting right next to God, praying for you. Isn't that awesome? Nobody prays for me. Huh? Christ is praying for you right now. And not only that, but we learned earlier on in Romans, the Spirit is making intercession for you too. Did you know that? Man, you got the dynamic team. Holy Spirit and Jesus praying for you. Things you don't even know you need to be praying for. That's pretty cool. That's awesome right there. So no, he's not condemning you. Right? In fact, he is the propitiation, and instead of condemning you, he's praying for you. So if that's the case, who can condemn you? The answer is no one. Because the only one who could condemn you would be Christ. But he doesn't choose to condemn you. He chooses to die for you to pay that price. That's incredible right there. All right, verse 35, the final question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Did you notice how Romans 8 opens? It opens with this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Isn't that kind of cool? Didn't we just kind of read that? Does Christ condemn you? No, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, he's interceding for you. He's your propitiation. He's your proof that you're free. Now, to reject Jesus, there's condemnation, but not in the fact that he condemns you. You're condemned already. Remember that, okay? So, it opens up who can condemn you, who can bring condemnation, and the answer in Romans 8:1 says, there is none, and then Romans is going to close, therefore, who can separate you? The answer is none. Who can separate you? Now, keeping it in context, we're going to now view our path. Okay? Because remember, this is our path. Yeah, everybody agree? And Romans 8:28 says, all of this happens for the good, for the purpose of what? Arriving Christ-like. Yeah? All these things are being worked out in our lives. So here's those things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. That's these guys. Can that separate you from the love of God? This is where we struggle. Because, wait a second. We go back and we go, man, 32 says that he can give us all things. I'm praying for escape of this tribulation. I'm praying for clothing in my nakedness. I'm praying for food in my famine. And remember Matthew 6? Don't worry about what you shall eat or drink or what you shall wear, for the heathen seek after those things. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that will be added unto you. Well, what about that? Context, context, context. You see, God will only provide those things to you if it is according to the good of his plan. So you mean I can sit in nakedness, and I can sit in famine, and I can sit in tribulation, and I can sit in persecution, maybe even unto the sword? If that's his path for you to arrive here, then it is good. Wow. You see how you can't just nonchalantly throw this verse out to people? Because if you do, they will misinterpret it. They'll misinterpret it because this is ultimately God's love, right? He wants you to arrive here. He so paid the price that you could get on the path to his destination, okay? He so loved you here, and then once you chose, he loves you in a different way unto the predestination of the Christ-like. But in the path, you are justified and glorified. That's already your state. We haven't arrived here yet, but have we arrived here? Yes. So now, when we're going through these things, what is our prayer? James says to count it joy when we go through these things because it works out in us. It perfects us. Man, isn't it cool now how you got understanding of this and how all these verses just kind of tie together? Huh. Run your race. Count it joy when you fall into various trials because they're good. They're going to perfect you. They're going to arrive you. Oh, predestination just merely means to be Christ-like. Man, it's just so cool how this is the glue that brings it all together. So when you pray in your tribulation, in your distress, in your peril, in your nakedness, Lord, how is this going to make me more Christ-like? Use this in my life to make it more Christ-like. Lord, I count this as good because it's to your purpose. And that's the answer. Because many times we go through situations and we're like, if God loved me, he wouldn't be doing this to me. If God loved me, he would restore these broken relationships to my family. If God loved me, he would heal me. If God loved me, he would bring me a good job. If God, and then God, foreknowing, right, knows that if he gave that to you, it would derail you, right? When we look at someone young and they take their last breath and we're like, why, God? It doesn't make any sense. How can we count this as good? This person could have done this and this person... That they could have, but God knew that they weren't going to. So guess what? They were already at their destination. Did you know that? Maybe they had a shorter journey than you, but remember what Paul says. Listen, don't worry about their race. You run yours. You know, I've had older people tell me, you know, God's done with me. I'm just waiting. You know, Florida used to be called God's waiting room. Hey, if you ain't there yet, he's not done with you. I don't care if you're 120, he ain't done with you. You're still here, guys. You're still here. He's still you. And by the way, through this process, we are a light. We are a witness to the world. And how we react is a light and witness to the world. I mean, he goes on to quote a psalm here in 36, and he says, for it is written, for your sake, God, we are killed all day long. Boy, that don't sound very pleasing, does it? We are like sheep accounted for the slaughter. That don't sound very fun, does it? Where's the prosperity gospel in that one? Boy, they sure struggle with this. Here's the answer, church. If you understand this, and you understand your ultimate goal, you stand in a position of victory, no matter what. Check out verse 37. For we, yet in all these things, what things? The things listed above. In famine, nakedness, sword, peril, tribulation, all these things, persecution, distress. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Because he is the supreme judge. He is the propitiation. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing. So therefore, you are already in a position of a winner. You are a not only a winner, but the Greek says you are a super conqueror. That's kind of the hint of that word. Not just a conqueror, but a super conqueror. Everything before you is dead. Everything before you is dead. That's the kind of the gist of that Greek word, more than a conqueror, super conqueror. For I am persuaded because of this, and this is where we have to get to, church, because, man, this is the roller coaster ride of a lifetime, literally. Ups and downs, backwards, forwards, spins, in and out. You know, and maybe we're like here for years. But we need to find ourselves in a position where Paul is, where he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. Now check this out. So before, that upper half, those six questions is all about who. And now he's going even deeper than the who. He's going into the spiritual. Not only those on earth, but those that are behind the scenes. Those in that spiritual dimension, right? Death or life, right? That's past this life, yeah? Angels are past this life, yeah? Principalities, and we know what those are, right? That's Ephesians 6. Or powers, right? The dark powers. Or things present or things to come. Things that are going on right now or things in my future. None of these things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. All things. In the beginning, God created. He is the supreme God. He is the supreme leader. He is the supreme judge. Everything else is underneath him. Everything else is created. Therefore, everything beside God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not even you. Are you created? Oh, yeah. Not even you. This love of God. For God so loved the world. That's the general gospel message. And then, God so loved me. I don't care what you're going through right now. God loves you. God has a plan for you. You are in his hand. You are his workmanship. And I know, again, the struggle is like, well, gosh, this doesn't feel like love. You cannot define God's love with your definition of love. Because this is what he does. And this, by the way, is why we worship him. This is why we stand in awe. This is why we stand in all of those things. Because of his love for us. I'll say it again, and nothing can separate you from that love that he has for you. Whatever you're going through, man, that should have just put you on cloud nine. Because it's above and beyond your situation. Now, I'm not going to say that distress and peril and nakedness and famine isn't hard. It's very hard. But where are you at? Nothing can separate. I was just talking with a guy yesterday, and talking about in Krav Maga, right? We have different tests, and I said, I remember when I did my green belt test many years ago, and at the time, it was the hardest thing I ever did. Like, in there getting punched and getting kicked and getting thrown around. I was like, oh, I can't take any more. And yet today, compared to the next test I got to face, I'm looking at that Greenbelt test going, man, I'll do that any day. That was nothing compared to what I'm doing now. But in that moment, it was horrible. The point is this. What you're going through right now, yeah, it's horrible. But there's going to be a day where it's behind you. And you're going to realize the faithfulness of God and how he carried you through and how you are different because of that. Some people say, well, how do you deal with regret? Well, I can't. I don't even think about it because without those bad decisions that I made, I wouldn't be who I am today. Right? I can't say, well, if I would have chose differently, I would have had a different life. Yeah, you absolutely would have had a different life, but that life may not have brought you here. That life would have brought you right back here. Man, God is good all the time and all the time. So we're going to close today with communion. And we're going to come at it at a different approach today. With this in your heart, this in your head, the love of God that he has for you and what he did, I want to be your focus. And when you come and you partake, when you partake of this body, which was broken for who? For you. Right? Did you ever wonder why we had a broken plate up here? Because in the Japanese art, I can't think of what it's called, they bring the beauty out in the brokenness. So all the cracks and stuff, they put gold in there to bring beauty to the brokenness. That's why I have this cup. Now, this is not gold. So don't think it's gold. There's beauty in Christ's brokenness. Because he was broken for you. That's what the bread represents. The blood represents the new covenant. The agreement between the Father and the Son. And he says, I will die for their sins. I will be their propitiation. I will pay the price. Written in the Son's blood. Think about that covenant. Who is it between, guys? The Father and the Son. Where are you at in that? What can separate us from the love of Christ? If the agreement's between the Father and the Son and you're not involved or any other created thing is involved, what can separate you between that covenant? The answer is nothing. So as we come and we partake, God loves you, church. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing can take God's love away that he has for you. Nothing. Let's just come to a position today before the throne of God and in our hearts be so thankful for what he did. What he did. God's love. But. No buts. No buts. Paul himself said, I'm chief sinner. I've done some really bad things. In fact, in 7, he's an apostle writing 2/3 of the New Testament. And guess what he's saying? I'm still sinning, guys. Did you know that? But yet God still loved him. Can we come to the table this morning with that? I guarantee you, man, that's where joy comes from. That's where hope comes from. That's how you can get your focus off of these things that are happening to you and point you north. That's the compass. That's the point that we use to navigate life until we arrive there. Father God, we thank you for your word. What an incredible section of text. To see what you have done for us and that you still do for us. the fact that this very moment you are right there at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Father, as we come to the table this morning, we understand that it was the body that was broken and hung upon the tree. And if you're here this morning or listen to this later or whatever, and you don't know God, He so loved you that He sent His only Son to take the price, to pay the penalty of death on your behalf. And in order to choose to love God, all you have to do is in your heart say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. There's nothing I can do. Lord, I believe that you sent your only begotten Son to pay for me, and that He chose to receive my sins and take those sins to the cross, to hang Himself upon that tree on my behalf. I believe that He did that. I believe He died. I believe that He was put in the tomb, and on the third day He rose again. And today I choose Him to be my Lord and my Savior. I choose Him to be my propitiation. I believe in Him. And the Bible says you are saved. If you've said that prayer and you've confirmed it even in your heart today, a prayer is this: Lord, I'm on the path, sanctification. And there's a lot of things going on in my life, things I don't like. But Lord, I just give them to you right now. I give myself to you right now. I lay myself in your hands because of the love that you have for me. And Lord, that is my prayer right now. Not that you would fix things, or that you would take things away, or that you would change things in my life. My prayer right now is, Lord, that I would see you in the furnace with me. Because I'm going to hold on to nothing, including whatever I'm going through right now, can separate me from the love that you have for me. Even to the point of death, Lord, if that is what you have, I am more than conqueror. So as we come to the table this morning, I would ask you to go ahead and grab the elements and go back to your seat, and we're going to continue in this prayer. So please come forth.
drink the wine. Come sup with me. I'll break the bread and drink the wine. Come sup.
So as we partake, and like I said, we're going to do this a little differently today. Normally we read 1 Corinthians, and that's good. But based on what we talked about today, maybe we have a little different understanding of the love that God had for us. That the body was broken for you. That was His love for you. And when we partake, I want you to really receive that today. Really receive that His body was broken for you. For you alone. If you were the only one in this world, if you were it, guess what? He still would have sent His only begotten Son. We'll allow the kids to come up and grab their elements before we start here, but can we just come from that perspective today? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So that's what we do. And let us arrive at a point of worship, celebration, joy. Let this lift your spirit. Build it today. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't deserve it. I can't understand it. It makes no sense. I stand in awe because I believe it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. The cup is the new covenant, as I spoke earlier. Not the old covenant under the law, the new covenant in my blood. The covenant between the Father and the Son reminds me of Revelation when the, who shall we send? Who will go? Who is worthy to open the book? There are none. Oh, but wait, there's one. The Lamb of God.
Amen.
Who takes away the sins of the world. And how does He take it away? With this new covenant. The covenant between the Father and the Son. A covenant that cannot be broken. A covenant that nothing can separate us from this love.
Amen.
The blood that was shed on your behalf. The propitiation. Guys, this is the receipt. And as we partake this, I want you in your heart to say, paid in full.
Amen.
This do in remembrance of me. Lord, you are indescribable.
Mm-hmm.
As we close out today, Lord, let us just bask in your love. Build our spirit in your love. For today and every day, we are more than conquerors, thanks to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it's unto His name and it's unto His glory that we all say,
Stand and join with us. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. Awesome in power, our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who should ever stop us? And if our God stand against. What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other, our God is healer, awesome in power, our God,
our God is greater,
our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God.
Have a wonderful day in the Lord.
Good day.